is our privilege to come together tonight to follow our Lord's command to us. I was reminding those who will be baptized tonight as we were back preparing that this is a strange ordinance, really. It's out of step with the times, and yet our Lord, after his resurrection, in the probably within 2 weeks of his resurrection, he gathered in Galilee with the 11, where he told them to meet them on a mountain there. And probably that's also the time when the 500 that Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 15 also gathered and saw the resurrected Christ. Those who really had become his committed followers during his earthly ministry. And he commissioned all of them with what we call the Great Commission. He said, "All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. And in light of that authority that I have in virtue of my person as the exalted Son of God, in virtue of my redemption and the work that I've accomplished as a result of the resurrection and the Father's approval of everything that I did, because of that authority, here's my command to you." He said, "I want you to go and make disciples of all the nations." To make a disciple of Jesus Christ is for someone to become his follower, for someone to repent of their sin, to acknowledge their rebellion against their rightful Creator, and to turn from that sin to God, crying out for his mercy, mercy that is only ours because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. To repent and to believe in Jesus is to become a disciple of Jesus. And he said, "I want you to make disciples of me from all the nations." This was not a temporary command just for the 11. It really was a command that transcended the time of the 11. And he said, "Once you have made disciples, I want you to baptize them." The word simply means to immerse them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And once they have become disciples, once they have been baptized, then I want you to continue throughout their lives to teach them all that I have commanded you. But it was not a temporary command just to the 11, and that's very clear by the last words that our Lord speaks in that Great Commission. He says, "And as you carry out the process of making disciples of all the nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, as you take on that process, lo, I am with you always." He says to the disciples, "I am with you." When you're in the process of making disciples, when you're in the process of baptizing them, when you're in the process of teaching them, I am with you. And I love this, he says, to the end of the age. This was not simply a command for the 11 or even for the 500 who were gathered on that mountain outside of Galilee that day. It was for all nations and all times, for those who become his disciples. I was reminding those who will be baptized tonight that as we carry out this ordinance, our Lord has promised that he will be with us. With them as they share their testimonies, with me as I baptize them, and with you as you witness and hear their confession of Jesus as Lord. Let me just remind you what baptism is about. Our Lord made it very clear that it is not a saving ordinance. In fact, Jesus didn't baptize anyone, the Gospels tell us. Paul said, "I thank God that I didn't baptize but one person in Corinth," and he said, "God didn't send me to baptize but to share the gospel." Baptism comes after one becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ, after one has confessed him and believed. And so what does it mean then? Well, it is several things. First of all, it's a public confession of Jesus as Lord. In the early church, at baptism, the person actually said, "Jesus is Lord." And that is in reality what each of those who will be baptized tonight are saying. They're confessing him as Lord, as Master, as their sovereign, as their King. Secondly, it is, in addition to that, it is a picture. It's a picture of the spiritual change that has already happened to them. It's described as they've died to the person they were. As I take them into the water, It's a picture of the reality that the person they used to be before they came to Christ doesn't exist anymore. He has been buried and has gone away. And they have, with Christ, been raised to new life. That's the picture as they come up out of the water. So it pictures the spiritual reality that's already transpired in their lives. And finally, it unites us together as part of the family of God. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says that when we come to faith in Christ, at that moment, we are baptized or immersed by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And baptism is merely a picture of what has already transpired, that they have been joined with all of the people of God, with all of those who are true believers, into one body. They are now our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what baptism is about. I hope that as they share their testimonies tonight, you will pray for them, you'll be encouraged by what they share, and I hope you'll also pick one or two that in the coming weeks you'll encourage, maybe jot them a note, maybe pray for them. Just let them know that you were encouraged by what they shared as they share their testimonies tonight.
Hi, I'm Katie Pennington, and this is my testimony. I was born and raised in a Christian home with parents completely devoted to the Lord and to teaching me His word from the very young age. Though I always believed that there was a God, I didn't want to give my life to Him. Outwardly, I looked like a good kid, but in my heart, I was rebellious and angry. When I was around 8 years old, I heard my mom telling my little sister what happens when we die. It was the first time I had ever really applied the truth that I had always known to myself personally, but I wasn't really saved. I just didn't want to go to hell. However, over time, God worked in my heart and changed my desire not to go to hell into a desire to live entirely for His glory. Without His work in my life, I never would have come to Him. As Ephesians 2, 4 through 9 says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." I don't know exactly when I was saved, but I think it was around the time I was 10 to 12 years old. 1 Peter 5:7 was one of the verses that I believe God really used to bring me to Himself. It says, "Casting all anxiety on Him, for He cares for you." It was the end of that verse that really stood out to me. Not only is God powerful and the righteous judge, but He's also loving. Since I became a Christian, God has been taking away my anger and filling me with love and joy instead. He's taken my rebellion and in its place given me a longing to obey and become more like Him. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, therefore it is now no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Through His grace, I strive to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called," Ephesians 4:1. "God has given me a love of His word, and I delight in studying and reading it often. I aim to pray without ceasing," 1 Thessalonians 5:17. "And though I'm nowhere near perfect, I see God's work daily in my heart and in my life. So I'm here today to obey my Savior and Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized."
Well, as you probably picked up as she announced her name, Katie is my middle daughter. And Katie, it has been such a joy to see God's work in you through the years, to see those initial movings and stirrings as He convicted you of your sin, to see that beginning come to full fruition in a genuine repentance and a genuine faith. And to see then in the ensuing years, the Lord work those changes in your heart. Because you have confessed Jesus as Lord, it is my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hi, my name is Marie Briggs, and I will be a sophomore this year, and this is my testimony. I grew up in a Christian home with parents that faithfully talked about God to me, but as a young child, I was very resistant. I was selfish and rude and never wanted to be told what to do. I disobeyed simply to disobey and lived only for pleasing myself. There were even times that my parents would pull out a Bible to read to me, and I would say sternly, "No, not the Bible." I was very resistant to believing anything they had to say. I was the kid that people would watch and say to themselves, "I am so glad I will not be around for her teenage years." But most of all, I remember living in fear, especially a fear of death, because I knew if I died, I would not be going to heaven. And I knew that God did not look at me happily. However, one night me and my mom were reading the Bible together, and we came across the verse Romans 10:9, which states, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." For the first time in my life, I thought of this verse personally and realized that it applied to me as an individual. I thought to myself, could I really be God's child? Could I really be free from my fears and my sin? I still remember the joy that came to my heart when I accepted Christ that night, and that joy has never gone away since. The fear that I used to have was gone, and I was replaced with a peaceful heart, since I knew now that Isaiah 41:10, "Do not fear, for I am with you," applied to me as well. Ever since I accepted Christ, he has been consistently teaching me and guiding me through his word. Prayer has also been what I turn to for my source of comfort. Seeing God answer my prayers over the years has been a constant reminder how real he is and how faithful he is to me, as well as giving me the support and the strength that I need, that I always wanted. As states in 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." I know that I am a believer today, in Mark 16:16, which states, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, and he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." This verse really convicted me that this was the next step of obedience that I needed to take. And so to obey God's clear commandment to all believers, I am here to be baptized today.
Well, Marie, it's wonderful to hear God's work in your life, to hear how he moved you from rebellion against his word to an eagerness to learn and to know his word, from a resistance to his lordship to an eager acceptance of his lordship. Because you have acknowledged your sin, because you have put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone, it is my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Good evening, my name is Caleb Martinez, and this is my testimony. I was raised in a Christian home. I had wonderful teaching at home and at church. I thought I was saved, but I was just fooling myself. I acted like a Christian, and I talked like a Christian. I even loved being at church and involved in all the activities. The truth was, I was just playing a part. Everything changed when I was about 15 years old. My dad, at that time, my dad sat down with me and showed me that I was not a true believer. He explained to me the gospel to me again. He made it very clear that Jesus willingly came to earth, took on the form of man, lived the perfect life, went to the cross, and gave his life in my place to pay the debt for my terrible sins. I spent a lot of time thinking and praying. I was not a bad person, but by God's standards, I was going to spend eternity in hell. I knew I needed Jesus Christ's forgiveness. I now belong to Jesus Christ. I am not perfect, but every day I do my best with his help to follow my Lord and Savior Jesus, Lord and Savior. Today, I'm prepared to live eternally in heaven, praising and honoring my Savior.
Caleb, thank you for your testimony. Thank you for the reminder that it's not enough, as you've heard already, to be raised in a Christian home. It's not enough to understand the gospel. It's not enough to to come to church and even to enjoy coming to church. Instead, there must be a personal willingness to renounce your sin and to embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Because that is your confession. It's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
My name is Gabrielle Cordray, and this is my testimony. I grew up in a Christian home and have always thought of myself as a Christian. I can recite the gospel forwards and backwards, and if anybody asked me, I would reply without hesitation that my faith was my own, not my parents' or anybody else's. I must have been 5 or 6 when I was admitted to the Lord's table at the Presbyterian church we then attended, and subsequently baptized as a believer at another Baptist church a few years later. But although I had made my profession, my life did not reflect submission to Christ. I was disobedient, dishonoring to my parents, and extremely stubborn and determined to have my own way. As Ephesians 2 states, I was dead in my sins and could never hope to make myself alive by my own actions and deeds. Romans 1:21-22 goes on to say, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. I thought I knew everything, yet according to God, I was but a fool. I knew the problems that I had, but I usually dismissed them, telling myself that it didn't matter if I worked toward righteousness or not, because God was going to sanctify me no matter whether I worked for it or not. The few times that I questioned my salvation, I settled the matter with another prayer, and everything would be okay, until I walked out of my room into the real world. When I was 15, our family went through a really rough time, and I consoled myself by saying that I must be a Christian, or else I wouldn't have been able to survive. What I didn't know at that time was just how gracious God is, even to those who are his enemies. I was nearly 17 before God grabbed hold of my heart and showed me that I wasn't really a Christian. During the months previous, I had grown even deeper into my depravity. I was the most selfish person on the planet and horribly lazy. I only did anything if I wanted to do it, and if anybody crossed me, they were sure to feel the wrath of my anger in full. I had a large vocabulary and certainly knew how to use it, especially when it came to talking back and insulting my family. I could go from being a nice person to an angry, vocal, horrible person without hardly the slightest provocation. I could look like a good Christian on the outside, but the minute I stepped outside of the church walls, I left my mask behind. One morning in late May, I was having another one of my outbursts and stated that I wasn't a Christian. I had said that before, but I had never really meant it. God showed me that morning that I was right. I had never truly submitted my life to him, and despite all my talk, I was in reality headed for hell. But even that knowledge did not bother me as much as I thought it should. My approach was the same as it had always been. Say another prayer and hope for the best. In my mind, I already knew everything. I just needed to have a switch turned on by God. With that as my perspective, I began to blame God for leaving me in this state when there was only a little thing that needed to be done. I was trying to do it all on my own. I didn't realize at the time that it is God and he alone that can change the sinner's heart. But even though I would make myself think about these things, my heart still had not changed. I slipped into the trap of, well, if I'm not a Christian, why bother doing what's right? I effectively stifled my conscience and didn't care about what was right and what I was supposed to do. Psalms 14:1 states rather bluntly, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. I was a fool and I was paying the price. For 8 long months, I was mired in a vicious cycle. By the new year, I was tired of this and began to realize that I knew nothing. I had nothing to bring, nothing to offer God, that he should even consider saving me out of my sins, which I loved so much. I felt that God was working in my heart, but I didn't know what was going on or how long I was supposed to wait. Fortunately, it was not very long. The opening night of the Essentials Conference, the congregation sang the song, The Power of the Cross. The second verse hit me like a wall. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This, the power of the cross, Christ became sin for us. Took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. I knew then and there that it was time. I needed to give my life to Christ unreservedly and beg him to change my horrible, filthy heart. It was not anything I had done. I could never do anything to save myself. The first few verses of Ephesians 2 tells us what great sinners we truly are. Thankfully, it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say this, But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, and created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Seeing that I had done the whole say a prayer and get saved thing so much as a child, and especially in the recent months, I was very hesitant to call myself a believer right away. I had no idea if this was real or not. But as the days passed, I realized that my desires had changed. I couldn't ignore my problems anymore and received a desire that I had never felt before, to cultivate a relationship with God, not just a ticket for eternal security. I am definitely not perfect, and it is much more of a struggle than I realized to live in a manner that is truly pleasing to him. I cling to the hope that Christ provides in Philippians 1:6, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Gabrielle, thank you so much for your clear testimony of faith in Christ. And, you know, it's such a wonderful reminder, isn't it, that it's different to call Jesus Lord than it is to actually own him as Lord. He says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that many will say to me when they appear at the judgment seat, at the judgment, the great white throne of judgment, Lord, Lord, look at what I did. Look at all the things I've done. And I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Because you've come to understand that to be a Christian is not merely to call Jesus Lord, but to acknowledge him in his rightful place as Lord. And because that's your confession tonight, because your hope is solely in him and in his life and in his death and in his resurrection, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hello, my name is Noah Pleck, and here's my testimony on how I became saved. Like many of you, I was born and raised in a Christian home. I went to church, attended Sunday school, participated in Awana, pretty much had the answers to the accounts of the Bible that were easy to understand, and I thought I was a good person at the time. But now I realize that I believed in a dangerous, condemning lie, a lie that it had only come from my deceiving mind. I thought that I was perfect. I thought I had kept all the rules, had never stolen, never lied, etc. But there were two problems to this. First of all, I was never perfect and never would be. As Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. The second problem was that the only rules I knew at the time were the Ten Commandments, which doesn't cover everything in the Bible. So that's what I thought, but that wasn't me. I was self-centered, prideful, and I would only help people to get attention for my own glory. When I was confronted in my mind, I would counterattack, like, for example, when I memorized verses in Awana, like Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23, which says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and James 2:10, which says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. I would think, except me, I'm righteous, I've kept the whole law. So it looked like there was no way out for me, but God had other plans for me. It was on a Wednesday night in March, just a few months before I would enter junior high. I was with the Joyful Sounds Choir, and we were doing the play about Noah, and one of my friends was playing that part. During an intermission in one of the songs, that same friend had a line to quote, and here's what he said, quote, two by two they came into the ark until finally all the animals and birds were aboard. My family and I joined them for the voyage into a brand new world, a fresh start. Of course, I know now what I didn't know then is that the ark represents Jesus Christ, our Savior. Only by placing our faith in Jesus can we be spared when judgment comes at the end of the age. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until that day Noah entered the ark, they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. There you have it, in Jesus' own words. Just as people were unprepared for the judgment at the time of the flood, there will be those who are unprepared for Jesus' return. The message of Noah's Ark is this. Don't wait until it's too late. Receive the love and forgiveness now, while there's still time. Two by two, we came into the ark. But today, people receive salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Not two by two, but one by one. Unquote. For some reason, that quote started bothering my conscience, and I began to think that I wasn't a Christian. And I wrestled with this issue for about 10 months, and then it was one night in January when I talked to my older sister, Abby, about it, and she took me to many verses that night. But the one I remember is from Romans 5:1, which says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And she explained to me that it's like a judge who is about to condemn a criminal guilty of sin, of his crimes. But the lawyer is pleading for the criminal, and then the judge swings the gavel and declares you not guilty. That's who I was. I was the guilty criminal for all the sins I've committed against God, the judge. But the lawyer, Jesus, pleaded for my innocence. He died on the cross for my sin. He died in my place, even though I never deserved it. And only by repenting of my sin and believing in him as my personal Lord and Savior could I be justified, declared guilty, declared righteous, which was what I did. I repented of my sin, asked for his forgiveness, and made him Lord over my life. There was also another verse that I looked at that night, which was in John chapter 20, verse 29, which says, "Jesus said to him, 'Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed.'" And my interpretation was that those who won't be able to see him can still believe. And I looked it up in my Bible and found this. Jesus foresaw the time when such tangible evidence as Thomas received would not be available. When Jesus ascended permanently to the Father, all those who believed would do so without the benefit of seeing the resurrected Lord. Jesus pronounced a special blessing on those who would not believe without having Thomas's privilege. Unquote. Since Jesus had come into my heart, I now realize that I'm not perfect and never was and never will be. I've also learned so much in my walk with the Lord, as particularly in some areas such as in the junior high group in the book of James about how real faith works in life, and on the series on how lies Christians believe on how to combat the views of the world with the scripture, and even recently on how to be a slave to Christ and many other things. But even though I've learned a lot these 3.5 years as a Christian, I have to remind myself that whatever I've learned is only a fraction of what I will, Lord willing, learn in the years to come. As I said, and whatever I do, I have to constantly remind myself that it is done for the glory of God alone. As it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And there's a verse in the Bible that I like to call the proof that works will not earn your way to heaven. And that is in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, which says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. I still sin, yes, but I know that because of Jesus' death on the cross that I can be forgiven when I repent from it. I long for the day when Christ returns to worship him and to be rid of sin once and for all. And while on this earth, sin-filled earth, I must be a slave to Christ, to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. And it is in submission to my master as a slave to him that I am here to be baptized."
Noah, thank you so much for your testimony. It's such a wonderful thing, isn't it, to see how God opens the eyes of those who are spiritually blind. And while it looks different, it's really the same, because it's through his word he opens our minds to understand the truth about ourselves and the truth about Jesus and the truth about the gospel. Because you understand that the gospel is the reality that for the one who believes in Christ, God credits that person's sin to Christ and on the cross treats Christ as if he lived your life. And because you understand the truth of the gospel, that in addition, God then credits Jesus' perfect life to your account and treats you forever as if you had lived that life. Because that's your hope in Christ alone. It's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, as I heard the testimonies tonight, I'm reminded of the reality that when you think about how most people come to faith in Christ in our world, there are, of course, many different ways. But when you think about the two primary ways, one of those is through one of us sharing the gospel personally with a friend or a family member or someone. We heard about that even tonight in the testimonies. The other is by a person being raised in a Christian home where they hear the truth of the gospel in that family. They see it lived out. They see it in the life of the church. I hope that you will continue to use both of those avenues to minister to the gospel, both in your own family as well as to the people that you know and love. Open up and share the gospel with them, the reality of what Christ has done in his perfect life, lived for us, in his substitutionary death, lived in our place, and in his glorious resurrection, and that someday he's coming again. I hope you will take one or more of these and remember them in prayer, as I said. Maybe see them, jot them a note, let them know how much you were encouraged by their testimony. Let's pray together for those who were baptized tonight. Our Father, we are amazed at your grace. Lord, even as we hear these testimonies, we're reminded of your grace in our lives. While the path may have been different, the work in our hearts was the same. Lord, you brought us to the end of ourselves. We saw that we had nothing with which to please you, to earn your favor, to make ourselves right with you. All we could do is come to you as beggars, pleading that you would forgive our sins, not because we deserved it, but because of Christ, because he came to die for sinners, and that is our only hope. Father, thank you, and each of us who have come to experience that, give you thanks from the bottom of our hearts for your work in our lives. Father, we pray as well for those who are here tonight. Undoubtedly, there are a number who, like these who've shared their testimonies tonight, confess Christ, and yet don't really know him. I pray that the testimonies, the truth of the gospel in the testimonies and in the verses that were quoted would come to bear on their consciences. And Lord, I pray that even out of this baptism service, there would be some who would come to genuine faith in Christ, that the blindness would be removed. You would show them who they really are before you and bring them to genuine recognition of Christ as Savior and Lord. Father, we do pray for those who shared their testimonies with us tonight. We ask that you would work in their lives. Lord, we thank you for your work in Katie and Marie and Caleb and Gabrielle. Lord, we thank you as well for your work in Noah. And we just pray for each of them that you would continue the work you have begun. Lord, our prayer for them is that their love for Christ, their commitment to him, their devotion to the kingdom would be greater than our own, that you would use them in ways that we could never imagine. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your great grace in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.